on the prayer list, a couple that came in this week, if you want to add them to your prayer list. The Mertz family now is bereaved. The classmate of Carrie's, the two classmates, their mother has passed away, so the Mertz family is bereaved. Nancy Metko was diagnosed with breast cancer, so pray for her. And her brother Larry. What was another one? Edwina, that we thought she was diagnosed with a brain tumor. They've now realized that she has MS. So that's a change on the prayer list. And of course, the Lanny Foos family bereaved. So if you want to add some of these. And then also, Janet prayed with a heavy heart about what's going on over in Israel. We know it's just the signs of the times. We know that it's travail, that we see wars and rumors of wars. It's the beginning of birth pain, but we have a heart for God's chosen nation. We know one day He will reclaim it, but right now they're going through a very hard time. Just pray for the IDF, pray for their government, pray for those that are wounded, for the families that are burying their dead, for the hostages, the situation there. A lot to pray for. Pray for our country, too, that we will stand behind them. You know, God said, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And we've got a lot of people cursing the descendants of Abraham and basically giving succor and comfort to Ishmael's children who are perpetrating speechless, or, you know, the evil that is beyond anything we could imagine. So just keep those things in mind. Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4 tonight. And we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to look at a section where the Apostle John tells his readers that they encourages them to test the spirits. And so before we do that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Lord, we thank you that you help us to discern between good and evil and that which is of God and that which is not. And Lord, we thank you for that. We pray and we thank you that you don't leave us out in a state of confusion, but Lord, you give us some things to help us. And now, Lord, we pray as we get into our study tonight, Lord, that you'd bless it and you'd help us to learn the things that you'd have us to learn tonight. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we finished in chapter 3. We saw how that John had talked to his readers about the fact that internally we can look within and we can then look at some of the things that we're doing, and we can either stand before God with a condemned heart or an uncondemned heart concerning whether we really are walking in a way that's pleasing to God or not. And then he said that there is an internal evidence. There's that internal evidence that our conscience and all of those sorts of things that we have. But then he also said there is the evidence of the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit and helping us to understand where we stand with God. So he talked to them quite a bit about that and about having peace within with regard to our relationship with the Lord. But now he's going to turn outward, and he's going to suggest to his readers that they test the spirit of those around them, and test the spirit particularly of those who would come to them claiming to be representatives of God or claiming to be teaching things that are of God. And he said, as believers, they have the tools that they need to be able to do that. And so we're going to look at that tonight. And he encourages them to test the Spirit. So let's look at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So we look at that, and the first thing we see is that John's not writing this just to be mean or nasty. Okay? He's writing this because he loves the people to whom he is writing it. He says to them, beloved. And this appeal that he makes because he cares about his readers. Next thing we go on there, it says, believe not every spirit. He's telling them, don't be gullible. Don't fall for everything that claims to be of God. And if there ever was a day when there are so many voices out there, it is our day. And so he says to them, he said, look, don't believe every voice that you hear. We need to be discerning people. He goes on and says, but try the spirits, test the spirits, whether they are of God. He encourages them to do that. And so, of course, the main question here is, in this verse at least, he's saying, some things are of God, some things are not, whether they claim to be or not. And the fact is, there is a huge amount of error that is taught. And we need to be able to test whether something is error or whether it isn't. And so, now, before we go on, what is the ultimate way of testing? When somebody is teaching something or speaking and saying, I'm speaking on behalf of God, this thing I'm telling you is of God, what is the ultimate way to see whether that claim is true or not? Well, the ultimate way is to compare whatever they say with the Bible. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You know, the Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And that is better than our feelings. That is better than any experience we have. A lot of people that are living on, and I'll say this, it's not on my outline, but there are people that are living on, quote, spiritual experience. Well, not everything that's spiritual is of the Spirit of God. There are a lot of things that are spirit, but not necessarily God's spirit. And so, I'm thinking of the Apostle Peter when he wrote and he talked about the Bible being, quote, a more sure word of prophecy, of revelation of God's will. When he was talking about that, what was he saying? It was more sure then. Well, he had just related how that he had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus, saw him in a glorified condition. He was there with James and John. Moses and Elijah show up, okay, and they're communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is an amazing experience. And it wasn't a hallucination. It really happened. But Peter said, more than any possible spiritual experience you can have, we have a more sure word of prophecy. That is the Word of God. So that is the ultimate expression of the way in which we can gauge whether something is of the Spirit of God, whether it's true or whether it's not. Now we also have what? The Spirit of God dwelling in us if we are believers. Now, and by the way, the Holy Spirit never contradicts Himself. He's not going to say one thing to me and something else to you. And the Holy Spirit, we're told that the Word of God is what? God-breathed. It is given by inspiration of God. And that it's profitable for some things. What does that mean, inspiration? That means that it's literally God-breathed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told men what to write down, and it has come down to us. God said in a couple of places that He would then preserve His Word. It comes down to us as a Word of God that is God-breathed. It's not some man's idea. This is not John's idea. The Holy Spirit told him what to write down. And that Holy Spirit, He's never going to contradict what's in the Word of God. I've heard people say this, you have too, and maybe sometimes we've been tempted to say it. Well, I know the Bible says this, but I feel this way. Well, that's not the Spirit of God telling you that. That might be your human spirit or some other spirit speaking that to you, but it's not the Spirit of God. And so you have the Holy Spirit. It'll stir us to when we hear something, that Holy Spirit in us will say, that just doesn't sound right. Even at that moment, we might not even have a Bible verse to back it up, but if the Holy Spirit is pricking at us and saying, something's just wrong there. And then also, we have the voice of the shepherd. What did Jesus say? In John chapter 10, He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me." You know, if we're tempted to go astray into some false doctrine or something, in fact, Jesus said what? "Another they will they not follow." If you're a child of God, you're not going to go too far down being deceived. You're going to get turned around because you're going to get to a point where you're going to say that's not the voice of My shepherd. And so we have some things that can help us to try or to test the spirits. And we live in a day, by the way, when that is something that, you know, it's not just that there are a multitude of voices out there, okay? And that they're all just kind of the same. Again, we are living in the end of the end times. And what did Paul write to Timothy? And this is just one example of something that we need to be aware of. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said that he should preach and he should teach. He said the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. There are people that they don't want to hear what hopefully Pastor Wally and I preach and teach here in this church. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. They want to hear what they want to hear. He said they will not, they just won't put up to it with it. But they will heap to themselves teachers. Teachers that will tell them smooth things they want to hear. Well, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Not the teachers having itching ears, but the hearers that say, "Look, we want teachers like this." And they have this little itch behind their ear, and they hear the things that they want to hear, and that makes them happy. And so they support these teachers, and they encourage these teachers, and. You know, you don't have to look too far on radio or television or the building down the street that says, "I'm a church of the Lord Jesus Christ," where you're going to find people that they don't care whether it's out of, what they're hearing is out of the Bible. What they care about is that they like what they hear. And so there are all sorts of voices out there. And so now in verses 2 and 3... John is going to talk about a very crucial benchmark. He's made an appeal to them and told them in verse 1, "Try the spirits whether they be of God, because," excuse me, "many false prophets are gone out into the world." It's not a small problem. It's not a, hey, you might stumble across these people somewhere, so just be a little prepared. No, he said there's a lot of it. Now keep in mind too, when is this? This is in the first century. Jesus has died, was crucified, was buried, rose again. The gospel is preached in its purity. John's a couple of decades later, he's writing, there are all kinds of false prophets out there. What do you think it's like in our day? And again, he's writing this letter to help them to understand, look, you know, if this is part of your life, if you're a person who can navigate all these false prophets and all this false doctrine and all this stuff, and you and the Spirit of God can help you to know, first of all, that you yourself are a child of God, and help you to look at things and say, look, that's not of God. If that's true in your life, that's one of the evidences that chapter 5, verse 13, where we've been working toward in for a number of months, that these will help you to know, yeah, okay, that is true in my life. I do have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this, in a sense, this is in a sideways sort of way, this is an assurance for them. So now he's going to, again, he's going to give them a crucial benchmark here in verses 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. Okay, and so you look at, now we think of Antichrist, we think of that man of sin, that one that Daniel spoke of, the one that's spoken of in the book of the Revelation, the beast, you know, and he's going to put a mark on people, and he's going to control their buying and selling, and going to make the world worship him, and all of those things. And this isn't talking about that man, it's just talking about that whole spirit of anything God loves, these people hate. Anything that God's for and Jesus is for, they're against. And so here he points out one thing, and by the way, this isn't an exclusive list. We're going to see here as we move on. He's talking about a group here that was particularly prevalent in his day. They were called Docetic Gnostics. Docetic Gnostics. And the thing that, and that comes from the Greek word dokesis, and it means appearance. Now, what does all that mean? Well, what these people believed was that Jesus really wasn't a human being; that Jesus was sort of a ghost, an apparition. He wasn't really here. He wasn't physically, you know, he was God and all of that, but he wasn't really here. So he didn't really physically as a man come and die on the cross. And they believed, you know, some pretty odd things. And so here John points out, he said, look, if those people come to you and they say, no, Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that's not of God. And if they but if a spirit comes and through the power of the Holy Spirit says, yes, Jesus did come in the flesh, God with us. John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you sense the Spirit of God in them saying, yes, Jesus came in the flesh. He came as God in the flesh. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died a substitutionary death on Calvary. He paid the debt of sin for you and I. He was buried. He rose again as evidence that His sacrifice was accepted. And now He's at the right hand of God the Father. If you have that that message, and you preach that, and you speak that, and the Spirit of God energizes it, you are of God. But he said, if you deny that, that is of the spirit of Antichrist. That is that Antichrist spirit. And John said, that is now in the world. What do you think it's like now? You know, Jesus said during His earthly ministry, if they do this stuff that they were doing against Him and against the gospel, if they do this in a green tree, what are they going to do when it's dry? Well, brothers and sisters, in our day, there's a lot of spiritual drought out there. There is a lot of dryness out there. And so, anyway, so He deals with these docetic Gnostics. Why? Because He was willing to name names. He was willing, He knew the heresies that were out there. And as a preacher of the gospel, He was going to call out the things that were the biggest threat to those to whom He was writing. Now, there was also Gnosticism in His day. What was Gnosticism? That was the general rejection of the idea of any kind of redemptive value to what Jesus did. They could have cared less about 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, how that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel, He said to the church at Corinth, in which you stand. This is the thing that you have trusted in. It's the only hope that you have. These folks would have rejected that because what they believed was, you know, we don't need any of that. Jesus was just a great teacher. What we need is enlightenment. More and more gnosis, which is where the word Gnostic comes from. More and more knowledge. And if we get enough light, we'll be enlightened, and then that's our ticket to a great eternity, is to learn more and more and to know more and more. By the way, we still have a group that's very much like that. Did that die out with the first century? No. We have a secret society called Freemasonry. That is exactly what they believe. If you come to America, they'll start you out with the Bible, and then they'll get into their 33 different degrees, and they'll teach you Egyptian stuff and this stuff and that. Just the more light that you have. In fact, when you come there and when you want to join that organization, they get you at a door, and they make you knock on that door and beg and say, I have no light except the light of the lodge. Let me in. Well, no Christian can say that. That's ridiculous. That is not of God. That is an antichrist attitude. To say, I have no light other than what the lodge gives me. I have the light of the world living in me. And so just as John called that out, you know, at least as preachers, we have to be willing to call this stuff out. And it's good for everybody to have some wisdom about this stuff. But we have these things. Remember how John started out, beloved, try the spirits. It's not a matter of, I hate these people. It's a matter of, I love God's people. And so we warn people, but then it's not a bad thing to warn others. We have all kinds of what did John say? There are all many false prophets who have gone out into the world. I have a little list here. We'll just go through it quickly and move on. Catholicism, with its Mary worship. And its opinion of Jesus, distorting who Jesus is, saying that His death on the cross, once and for all, when He said it is finished, they make Him out to be a liar, because in the Mass, they say, well, we're commanding Jesus to enter these emblems, and we're crucifying Him afresh every time we celebrate the Mass, and the priest has that power, and Mary is basically a mediatrix, and they end up honoring her more than they honor Jesus, and all that mess. That's a false gospel. It will send people, it is sending people to hell, because they're just trusting in sacraments instead of, the definition of a sacrament is something that conveys grace. The only thing that conveys grace is the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for us once for all.
Amen.
And it's not a matter of hating anybody or now we hate evil and we hate every false way, David said, and that's okay, but we love people. I don't want to see any. I know what God's heart is. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there's a bunch of people in this room who came out of that because God gave them light and helped them out. And that's all we're trying to do is help people. The next thing on the list is, and do they have a false prophet? Yes, they do. They have the papacy for thousands of years saying, I'm speaking ex cathedra. Anything I say that may contradict the Bible, chuck the Bible and believe what I've said. That is their doctrine. Okay, if you want to believe that, fine. But that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Yeah, they're out there. Some of the other ones here. Islam and its false view of Jesus. Jesus did not in the manger miraculously speak and say, I am the servant of Allah. Sorry, didn't happen. He was not just a prophet and just a man and all the rest of the stuff, mixed bag of stuff that they believe. And they have, you know, they have their prophet. They have Muhammad who they put on a pedestal. And look what that's brought us this last week. Look what that has brought us in this teaching, this heretical teaching that the people of the book, Christians and Jews, have corrupted the Bible and that Muhammad was the last prophet and he came and fixed everything. No, he didn't. And in fact, he went into a cave, and this is how he got the Quran. They'll tell you this. He went into a cave and supposedly an angel beat him all up. Beat him to pieces. And he went back to his wife, and his wife said, maybe you better go back there. Oh, thanks, honey. And he went back there, and it wasn't an angel, it was a demon, gave him the Quran, supposedly. Test the spirits. Sadly, he and his wife didn't test the spirits very well. And look where we are. Some, you know, I know I'm going a little far into some of these. But anyway, and Jehovah's Witnesses, there's another one. They have their prophets too. They have Charles Taze Russell, who started the whole thing, and Judge Joseph Rutherford, and their view of Jesus. He's not God. He's a God. He's some minor league deity. And, you know... and so what do? They write their whole, they rewrite the Bible. They come up with the New World Translation, which isn't a translation of anything. They just took the stuff out they didn't like and added stuff in that lined up with their warped, twisted, false theology. And their means of salvation and the thing that they're trusting in, it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ by any stretch. And notice too, well, let's go through a couple more and then we'll kind of tie a bow on this. The Mormons as well. You know, they think Jesus is the brother of Satan. They think God was once like us. Was a man, and he was a good little Mormon, or whatever you want to call it, and so he became a god. And if you're a good Mormon, you'll become a god too, and you can create your own planet and do it all over again. No. And no, a million times no, that Jesus is the brother of Satan. And that they came before God one day, and then God said, huh, these people that we created, or that I created, they sinned. What should we do? And the devil had his plan, and Jesus had his plan, and the Father liked Jesus' plan better than the devil's, than Satan's or Lucifer's. And so Lucifer became the devil, and Jesus became the Savior. Where did you get that? Where did you get? And notice the theme, a recurring theme, and we'll hit on it here in a second. And some of them that we think are maybe a little less innocuous. The Seventh-day Adventists. They started out with a Baptist evangelist who decided that he had figured out when Jesus was going to come back, and they climbed up in trees and at the second that he had it figured out, they jumped out and broke their legs and did all kinds, you know, and that's where it started out. But then a woman by the name of Ellen G. White, she came in there and kind of took over the whole thing. And on this night in Seventh-day Adventist churches, you know what they teach? They don't teach the Bible, they teach Ellen G. White. You know, to an extent, I could care less what day they worship on. But what I do, and you know, what does it say in the Bible about Jesus? He is the spirit of prophecy. Okay? You know what they say about Ellen G. White? No. She is the spirit of prophecy. There are many false prophets gone out into the world. Okay? I mean, this is the spiritual landscape around us. But notice the recurring theme in all of these. There is an aberrant or diminished view of Jesus in all of them. Now, I will give the Seventh-day Adventists one thing. They do preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But they do add Ellen G. White. I should add that. In fact, sometimes when they preach the gospel, other than them adding a bunch of stuff from their own group, they probably preach it more straight than a lot of other people do. But anyway, because of where they originally came from. But there's just enough in there to make it poison. There's just enough of the law in there added to it to make it poison and a false prophet. And we need to be able to look at some of these things, just like I've just done, and say, that is not of God. That is not of God. You know, you look at Galatians 1, where it says about, Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven or anyone preach another gospel, let them be accursed. And then he goes on and says, which is not another. It's not totally way out there. You know, it's not believe on a banana peel. You know, they bring Jesus in there, but they mess it up enough, even in sometimes in subtle ways, that it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is we might call a damnable heresy. It's bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we know how that Paul wrote with a broken heart to the church at Corinth and said, would you please listen to me? I came there. He had started that church. He came there and preached the gospel in a hard town. You know how some of our cities are right now? Lawless and a mess and all kinds of immorality and crime and whatever. You know, Philadelphia, Los Angeles, New York City, how it is. That's how Corinth was in Paul's day. That is the one town that we have a record that Paul went in there and he went in there. He was afraid. He was trusting God, but it was scary. And he stayed there and preached the gospel, and some of the Jews in the synagogue were saved, and then people in the city were saved, and God carved out a church in that town. And that now they had gotten to a point where they were a little bit too big for their britches, and they were kind of writing Paul off and saying, well, we don't need to listen to this Paul guy. And so Paul is writing this chapter in his second letter, and he says to them, he said, would it, you bear with everybody else, bear with me a little bit. He said, these people are preaching another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. And again, it wasn't something way off somewhere. It was just that it was far enough off that it wasn't the gospel and the spirit and the Jesus of the Bible. It was their own concoction. And so anyway, we look at these groups, and one of the things that's kind of a recurring theme in addition to, these cultic kind of Christian sort of groups, They have a couple of things, and you'll notice. They have a lot of times they will have some other kind of book. Some other kind of book that, oh, the Bible's great, but we have our book to either correct or add to the Bible. And then they have some sort of prophet. You know, I could go through every one of those that we just looked at. I'll just grab more. Let's grab Mormonism. What do they have? They have Joseph Smith, who said, I am, you know, the Apostle John came and anointed me to fix everything. So they had their prophet John, Joseph Smith. What did they say? Well, you know, the Bible's okay, but it got messed up. So we have the Book of Mormon to add to it, and we have the Pearl of Great Price, and we have the Covenants and Doctrines, and we have all this stuff, and we have our prophets to fix it all up. And if you look at a lot of the teachings of a lot of these people, that's what they do. They always, you know, the Bible got messed up, but we have our book, and we have our prophets. What did John start out saying? Many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so, anyway, and so what does John say here? This is that Antichrist spirit. It is against Christ, against what Jesus is for. Hates everything Jesus loves. And so, we have the appeal and we have this crucial benchmark. So where does error come from? Where does error come from? Well, sometimes it just comes from lost humanity. It just comes from our heads. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. I have it on your sheet there. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Okay, so what's philosophy? Well, you know, I've got this idea of how everything works. And I'm going to try to push it on you. Vain deceit. Empty lies. Just a bunch of lies. And we need to be able to look at it and say, according to the Word of God, that's just a lie. It has no value. It's empty. Vain deceit. After the tradition of men. We've always done it that way. And this is, you know, and this is why sometimes when people get locked into these false religions, it's generational. It goes from one generation, because this tradition, oh, we can't break, we've always done it this way. And it's hard to sometimes break out of that. Last thing there. After the rudiments of the world. The basic tenets and principles upon which the world operates. You know, and again, we've mentioned this before. That's something you got to even fight against to make sure it doesn't get into a church of Jesus Christ. That we don't say, well, you know, when I'm out in the world, I do things this way. Let's bring that in. And here, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says, make sure nobody spoils you. Now, that's not something rotten in the back of the refrigerator. That is what the spoils of war. That is overthrowing you. Don't let somebody overthrow you when they come to you with these false things. Catch it. Say, no, that's not of God. So some things just come out of our humanity. And I'm going to skip 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16, but I'll just give you the gist of it. Read that when you get home. It talks about how that there's a wisdom of this world, and then there's the wisdom of God. And sadly, without God's intervention, a lost person, they have the... And in fact, Paul there uses this idea of a spirit. The human spirit and the spirit of God. And he said, look, they can't get it. They don't get it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. They don't have the equipment. They look at things the way the wisdom of this world, the way man looks at things. Why? Because that's all they have. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. And so Paul's writing to the church at Corinth and saying, don't be surprised by this. It's all they have. Without God's help, they cannot and will not receive the things of the Spirit. In fact, even the preaching of the cross, Paul said in one place, he said, it is to those that perish, the ones that don't know Christ yet, it left to themselves, it is foolish. It just sounds stupid. Why? Because it's not in accordance with the philosophy of man and the vain lies that man has bought into and the limited vision that fallen man has and the rudiments of this world. It just doesn't make sense to them. And so a lot of this false stuff and these lies and all this stuff, it doesn't make sense to them because they just don't have the equipment. And so what do? They make up stuff. They make up stuff. You know, you've heard the funny little line that God made man in His image, and man then turned around, fallen man then turned around and returned the favor. And made God out there. And we have these phrases like, oh, the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs, other than in the sense that Jesus rose from the dead bodily and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. God is not just a man. God is God.
Amen.
He's not just some old doddering man with a long white beard sitting up on a throne saying, now what do I do? That sounds more like our president, okay? He doesn't have the beard, okay? He thinks he's sitting on a throne, too. But anyway, so that's my political commentary. We've hit all the stuff you're not supposed to hit. I hit religion, false religions. I've attacked them. I've beat them to the ground. And now I've gotten into politics. So shame on me. But anyway, anyway, you know, that is, sometimes it's not all from Satan, but a lot is. A lot is. Now let's look at some things, and we're going to hurry through some of these. Some things are lies of the enemy, and they are satanically energized, and they are from an evil spiritual realm. And Satan has devices. We're told that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And let's just go down through the list. The first couple are from Genesis chapter 3. And the first time we see Satan and dealing with Eve, he uses subtlety a lot of times rather than a full frontal assault. It's not just a bold, hey, I want you to hate God. No, it's sometimes very subtle and tricky. He denies or alters or questions the Word of God. What are the first words out of Satan's mouth in the Bible? Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? And so he alters and questions the Word of God. He impugns the character and trustworthiness of God. Oh, Eve, God's trying to hold you back. He knows that in the day you eat of that fruit, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be on the same plane as Him. And He doesn't want that for you. Or, didn't God tell you not to eat of any of the trees of the garden? Boy, He's holding stuff back from you. These are His tricks. These are His devices. And he's got goals, and we need to know what they are. His goals are to kill and to destroy and to deceive. Those are his goals. That's what he's out to do. One of the other things, if you look all through the Bible, one of the things he's always trying to do and trying to convince us of in our lives is that God's a liar, and you can't trust his promises. He was always out trying to. You look down through history, and he was trying to stop God from fulfilling his promises. Even in when Jesus came, you look down through history. Satan would repeatedly try to cut off the bloodline of the Messiah. And in Revelation chapter 12, we have a description of the great red dragon, Satan, waiting there before the woman who is Israel, waiting for the child to be born so he could kill it. Why? So he could thwart the promises of God, and so that men and women would have no hope of redemption and salvation and would end up in the lake of fire with him. Another thing that he that he's engaged in is preventing the salvation of souls. I have 2 Corinthians 4:4 there where it talks about he's blinded the eyes of them. He is now at work in the children of disobedience. He's blinded the eyes of them lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. He doesn't want people to have eternal life. He wants them to experience the second death and to go into the lake of fire that was never prepared for them. The Bible said it was prepared for the devil and his angels. But he wants to drag people to hell. He manipulates the affairs of human government. You look in the book of Daniel. Daniel prayed for some clarification on the visions that he had, and the angel comes to him and said, "Look, I had to battle with the demons that were working in the political realm and were in charge of this area of Babylon here, and I had to fight with them." And we look now and the demonic forces are described as powers and principalities and rulers of darkness in high places. You look at the rulers in this world and you see the antichrist stuff that they do. Who is partially at least behind that? Satan's demonic forces are influencing world governments. They're influencing groups like Hamas. I'll say it. I'm not scared. It's true. They are not the poor, poor Palestinians. I'm sorry. That was, you know, and I've heard people say this week, they're like a bunch of animals, and then back up and say, no, even animals don't act like that. But Satan does. And you look at that and you say, that's devilish. That is not anything even of humanity. And that's one of Satan's devices. Send out in an organized governmental structure. Send demons out into the world to do his bidding. And they are mighty, by the way. That's why we're told don't go railing against... what's the word now? Railing against... Is it dignities? I don't know. Whatever whether we're not supposed to give railing accusations, say, hey, Satan, I'm going to... You know, and I've heard believers, professing believers say, you know, if Satan was here, I'd kick him in the... No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't kick him in the head and jump on him and stomp him into the ground and all those things that people say. You wouldn't do that. In fact, the Bible tells us don't do that. Even the angel... Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you. Don't speak evil of dignities like you have all that power and all that control." Why? We're created a little lower than the angels. Now, that doesn't mean we bow down to them and surrender, but we have to understand, you know, we're in a battle here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the rulers of darkness in high places. By the way, that doesn't mean we glorify that. But that's what we're up against. And the bottom line is, God gives us a victory. And we're going to see that before we end tonight. And so he's doing that. And again, what else is one of his devices? He's trying to destroy your testimony and mine. And destroy our, get us to the point where we become shipwrecks of the faith. That he's trying to do that too. That is one of his devices. Okay, so next thing we also see is that Satan has ministers. Satan has ministers. This one we will turn to quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, this is that idea. You know, don't believe every spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 1 through 3, and I alluded to this, but we'll just read it. "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Again, same idea as John. He's saying, look, I love you. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. It's not that I just want all your accolades and praise. I am jealous over... Well, he goes on. I have espoused you as the bride of Christ to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I want you to go there without spot, without blemish, without a wrinkle on your wedding gown, Ephesians chapter 5. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, again, we're not ignorant of his devices, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is come that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. In other words, you're listening to all kinds of junk. Knock it off. Now, we skip down to verses 12 through 15. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. He said, I'm not going to stop. If I can cut off their opportunity to harm you, I'm going to do it. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're making themselves out to be something they're not. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan's got ministers out there. Again, is it all, everything's the devil? No, sometimes it's just stupid human beings who can't see beyond it and they make stuff up. But Satan is real and he's out there and he's working. What are the demons out there doing? He and Satan and the demons. They're out there, if you turn the page, they're out there to influence. Ephesians 2:2. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan, by the way. The spirit that now, what? Worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan is at work influencing lost people. He tries to influence us, by the way, too. To oppress. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were what? Oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. To ensnare, 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. By the way, if you ever see on one of my outlines an F or FF, I don't know if you ever encountered that. I guess it's a school thing. It just means following verse or following verses. Okay, so if you're looking at saying, what in the world does that mean? That's what it means. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure. And so he's telling Timothy, just be meek. Don't beat people over the head. But in meekness, instructing those that they're opposing themselves. It's not so much that they're opposing God. They're opposing themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. These people won't even, they can't even see or admit the truth at this point. And that they may recover themselves out of the what? Snare of the devil who have taken him captive by it, or who are taken captive by him at his will. And so he ensnares. He also possesses. Well, Satan doesn't, by the way. The demons do. Satan is going to possess one person, and that's Antichrist, for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. He will become a Satan-possessed man. Well, actually two people. Judas, briefly. Two people. Judas and Antichrist. That's it. The rest, it's demonic possessions. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. By the way, I think a lot of what passes as severe mental illness in our day is probably demon possession. It's probably demon possession. I mean, the demons didn't just say, okay, Jesus is gone, we quit. Or the apostles, they're gone, we quit. No, they're out there. I remember Charles Stanley one time saying, you know, some people go a little overboard and they... This is how he phrased it. He said, people come to me and they say, you know, Dr. Stanley, you act like there's a demon under every rock. And Charles Stanley said, no, if they stayed under the rocks, we'd be a lot better, but they're out there doing stuff. And kind of in a humorous way. And they are. And so we need to maintain, but now that said, we need to maintain some proportion. Not everything is satanic or demonic. A lot is, but we need to maintain proportion. It's important to understand, too, Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He isn't omnipotent. He isn't all-powerful like God is. He's powerful, but he's not all-powerful. And he is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. That's why he's got his demons organized to do a lot of his bidding. You know, you almost have to chuckle when you look at that case of the exorcists, the seven sons of Sceva, who went to try to cast out demons and they said, we adjure thee by the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth, and the demons said to him, well, we know Paul and we know Jesus, but who are you? You know, sometimes, oh, Satan did this to me and Satan did that to me. You might not even be on Satan's radar. You better be pretty important for Satan himself to come and bother you. Okay? Now, do his demons do that? But, you know, we blame the devil for everything. Or a lot of people do. Keep some proportion. And also realize you're a child of God and you've got some level of protection. You know, you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You're not as vulnerable as a lost person. We put on the whole armor of God. They've got nothing. They don't have the helmet of salvation. They don't have the breastplate of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They are in unbelief. They don't have a shield of faith. That's how we war a good warfare, as Paul put it. And another thing, by the way, this, you know, sometimes people look at this and they go like full bore, so far into this that that's all they think about. And they get to the point, excuse me, where they almost don't have any time to serve God because they're all worried about fighting the devil. No, just go out there and serve God, and when He comes at you, there are things you can do. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Keep the shield of faith up. He's firing fiery darts at you. He's not inside your breastplate of righteousness. He's not inside your helmet. Now he can't. By the way, he can't knock that off your head. But he tries to do stuff to stop you and oppose you and all of those things. That's true, but. You know, and the thing I put here is just be careful about the level of introspection you have. And about, well, you know, this is, the devil's doing this in me and the demons are doing this and I'm fighting this battle. You know, just go out and serve God. Okay? You know, did you ever hear that phrase about navel gazing? Like you're sitting there looking at your belly button? don't do that spiritually. Just go out there and fight. Just get the sword of the Spirit in your... Don't. He is a defeated foe. You know, and so we also need perspective. Look at verse 4 back in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children. Ye have, present tense, overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Period. Full stop. He is in me. His Spirit, the earnest of the inheritance, is in me. If he comes at me, if his demons come at me, I resist them and he flees. If a temptation comes into my life, we're promised in the Word of God that either we have enough maturity and faith to resist it and overcome it, or God has given us an avenue by which we can flee away from it. If we surrender to sin, it is our fault. We can't, you know, it's not, who was that, Flip Wilson or whoever, the devil made me do it. No, you allowed it to be done. Romans chapter 6, you allowed yourself to again be the servant of sin. The devil didn't do that. Get the right perspective. Get a biblical perspective. Put on the armor of God, etc. You know, and one thing I've told people, I have a little advice there on your sheet. If you spend your time in godly behavior, you won't have enough time to do stupid things. You know, just keep serving God every minute you're awake. You won't have time to sin. You won't have time to do dumb things, okay? Just a little bit of advice. And know that he's a defeated foe. Look in Colossians there 2, verses 13 through 15. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, we were in bad condition. We were lost. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Those are the ordinances of the law that we were guilty of, when the punishment was death, which are contrary to us. They were set up in opposition to us to show us our sin. They were our schoolmasters to bring us to Christ. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, that's the demonic forces, he overthrew them. They became his spoils of war. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The cross was a place of victory, not a place of defeat. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He's a defeated foe. Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace, this is the end of the letter, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And it's a lot more shortly than it was when he wrote that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. One day, now that doesn't mean we can go stomp him into the ground, but God is going to bruise him under our feet shortly. He's a defeated foe. We don't have to cringe in a corner somewhere. We don't take him lightly, and we don't speak in a stupid, brutish way about him. And because Michael the Archangel couldn't even do that. But he's a defeated foe. And of course, the world understands the world. Let's look at verses 5 and 6, and we'll be done. They are of the world. Those people that are coming with falsehoods, they are of the world. And this is, by the way, 2 Corinthians that I said, read that when you get home. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. Again, some of these things are just of man. It's not necessarily all of Satan. They are of the world, they speak of the world, and the world hears them. Why? Because they're on the same wavelength there. They understand each other. Their vision is too low, and they have the rudiments of the world and human philosophies and vain deceits, and they have all this stuff. And that's all they know. And of course they hear each other. Then verse 6. But we are of God, little children. Children of the Most High God, born into His family, adopted because we are His children by choice, never to be disowned. But we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. You know, I can say things and I hear amens. Why? Because you know the same God I do. Pastor Wally can get up and preach, and I don't know what he's going to preach. He doesn't know what I'm going to preach or teach. But the two things just always mesh. Why? Because we know the same God. And we go to Him. By the way, that's one of the best ways to really guard against some of this stuff. Find some people that you know you can trust and listen to them. And particularly important is the church to which you belong. Why? Because what did Paul say to the believers at Ephesus? He said, I shun not to declare unto you not the word of God, the whole counsel of God. God counseled you through me. You specifically. Paul's saying, God gave me what you needed, church at Ephesus. Not just something out of the word of God, but what you needed, God gave me for you. That was just a a free one. That was just a little free thing in there. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Why? Because we have the same God. We have the same spirit in us. And so John says, beloved, I love you folks. Believe not every spirit. You test them. And you're going to be able to hear what comes from God. Because God's in you. And greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And those poor... I probably will never, till my dying day, forget that one dear woman that was in one of the churches I pastored. She had such a sweet spirit towards lost people. They would, her and her husband would sometimes go to another church on in a midweek and go and you know, maybe try to encourage the pastor there if he's doing right, or put in a little word here and there if some things could needed some help maybe. You know, kind of a Priscilla and Aquila thing. And she'd look, and she'd come back to church. Her and her husband John would come back to church. And sometimes she'd just shake her head and say, "Poor, poor little dead people." I say that too. You know, and I look at all the evil in the world, and I say, "Well, sinners are going to act like sinners." But isn't it good that we have God in us, and we can look at things, and the Spirit in us, and our Shepherd speaks to our heart, and the Word of God, we take it in to help us know what's right and what's wrong, and we can look at that and say, yeah, that's right, that's truth. So what do we do with that? Just sit back and say, oh boy, I got it made. No, we take that and we go to those who are not in that condition yet. And we take the gospel to every creature. And we say, poor, poor little dead people. They need Jesus. They need the one that we have. And that we have only by His grace and mercy. And they can have it too. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank You so much for John's encouragement for us. He encouraged those back in the first century who, Lord, there were false prophets out there already corrupting Your word and trying to corrupt Your people. But God, You've given us of Your Spirit. Lord Jesus, You speak to Your sheep, and You've given us a word by which we can test those things we hear. And Lord, now we pray for those, Lord, that don't have those things. Lord, help us to reach them. And we'll give You the honor and praise and glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.